Sing the Lord in songs and praise and testimonies and giving and different things of that nature. And they are ways of worshiping the Lord. There's no question of that. But the surest way to worship the Lord, and you're really not worshiping Him unless you do it, is obedience. You can sing all the praise, songs of praise you want. You can give all the money you want. You can give all the testimonies you want. But if you're not in obedience to the Lord, you're not really worshiping God. Throughout the Old Testament, I've been covering a lot of different examples of the way the patriarchs worshiped. And worship has always been basically the same with God. It's been by obedience. When you try to worship God by obedience, you have to go through testing. It's a part of it. You have to worship God with the right attitude. A split second after I was saved, I had Christ suddenly come to live in me. At the time I was saved, it was instantaneous. And Jesus came and lived in me. I exercised repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. As Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, was I then equipped to worship God? Well, Jesus was living in me, so I certainly could not have worshiped God unless I had experienced the new birth, unless Christ had come to live in me. And you can't worship God unless Jesus is in you. So I had to be born again before I was even qualified to worship God. But did all of a sudden everything about my attitude and my outlook and my nature and my way of looking at things, did that instantaneously change at the same time that I was saved? No, it did not. And the Bible is very clear that there is a monster that continues to live in our flesh, and that there is a constant war between the Spirit, which He gave us at the new birth, that is perfect, and the flesh, which is nothing but absolute sinful from to its basic core, and a soul that's been saved that's caught in between. God wants you to worship Him in spirit, and the soul has to worship through that spirit. The soul has to change. Oh, it doesn't have to change to go to heaven, because God saves it by grace through faith. But if you're ever going to worship God, you've got to be willing to change your mind and your attitude and to let God transform you into what you're supposed to be. Well, here I am 58 years later. Well, I think I worship God now better than I did a few minutes after I was saved. Because all I knew when I got saved was I didn't have to go to hell anymore, and I'd been saved by grace through faith, and Jesus had cleansed me by His blood and had made the atonement for me. Since then, my life has been a series of tests. God doesn't tempt us, but He allows the devil to try us. And after we're tried, through each test, we're better equipped to worship God, because we have to return to God's Word. We have to look at God's promises. We have to become acutely aware of how much God wants to help us and get us through the trial. And during all these testings, we develop more confidence in God. Now, we've been talking about the different patriarchs and the way they worshiped. And Abraham got tested a lot. Jacob, his grandson, got tested, oh my goodness, constantly. Yet Isaac, who we've been studying here, he didn't get tested very much. And we went through this last Sunday morning, and then we went over to 1 Peter 1:3-8 concerning the testings. And we pointed out in 1 Peter 1:3-8 that God tests us based on whether or not we need it. The very ones who think they don't need it are usually the ones who need it the most. And the ones who think they need a lot of it are the ones who actually need less. A proud and haughty, arrogant attitude cannot worship God. An attitude that has a high opinion of itself and its own opinions and its own ideas and its own ways and its own thoughts cannot worship God. Someone who knows they need testing, who knows they need to have change in their life, they're publicans. And they go through life beating on their breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they know they need change in their lives. They recognize their imperfections. We're told, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, if need be, God seems to test some people a lot. Why? Well, I'm sure there are more reasons than this, but I would say the main reason is probably because they need it. And the ones who think they don't need it are the ones who seem to get the most testing, and they're the ones that seem to squeal the most and sound like stuck pigs because God is doing this to them, and they're the ones who probably need it most. Then there are some, like Isaac, who don't seem to have a whole lot of testing. They just seem to be laid back, trust God, go ahead, don't worry, and you look at them and you marvel. I know in my lifetime, I have seen in our churches people that just seem to get up in the morning, trust God, go to work. Disaster strikes, they don't panic. They don't get irritated. They don't get upset about it. And they're there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're calm, easygoing. They just seem to do what God wants. And they don't seem to blame God for any of their problems. As a matter of fact, they look to Him for help in all their problems. They don't seem to... You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, don't they get tests? Yeah, but they don't seem to bother them. Seems just to be a routine thing to them. The degree of testing, really, I think you receive is based on the degree of faith you have. Some people have a lot of faith. Some people have very little. And the people who have very little seem to be satisfied with having very little. And the ones who have a lot seem to be satisfied with having a lot. And the ones who have a lot lead normal, quiet, peaceful, happy lives. And they don't seem to have the severe test that other people have. Now, we had gotten on down to Hebrews 11, and we were in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. It says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are forsakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, you'll notice in verse 6 where it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That word is paideo. It means to raise as a child. He chasteneth and scourgeth. That means to spank when they need it. But the word chastisement is paideo, and it means to raise as a child. When you had a child, those of you that have had children, you fed it. You loved it. You clothed it. You talked to it. You taught it to walk. You taught it to read. Because you didn't want it to go to school and appear to be dumb, so the kid already knew how to read, knew his ABCs probably before he got over there. And so you love that child. Paideo, chastisement, this word, God-breathed word, means all the things that you're supposed to do in raising a child. Now, one of them is scourging, spanking, when the child needs it. But God doesn't scourge us unless we won't listen. I know our children, I'd give them one warning, two warnings, and then bam. And they knew it. So pretty soon I got to limiting it to one warning, and then boom, And they knew it. God deals with you. You think he doesn't love you? You think he's not your heavenly father? You think he hasn't been watching you from the time you were in your mother's womb? You think he doesn't remember when you got saved? You do think he's not aware that you're his child? He's not going to let you grow up to be a renegade. Now, he may beat you to death almost, and you may never pay much attention to him, but he's going to try to raise you. You may not like it, but you're his child. And if you won't respond, he's going to chasten you. He already chastens every child he receives, but he's going to scourge you if you don't do it. And you'll need to be aware of that. What is the biggest problem in the lives of men and women today? They have no fear, reverential fear, respect of God. They do what they want to do, the way they want to do it, when they want to do it. And they're no more afraid of God punishing them. And they're always looking for some way that they can blame somebody else for their problems and troubles. They have no reverential fear or respect of God. And they don't want to change to think like God wants them to think. They want God to change his attitude to think like they think. But if you be without chastisement, if you're not being raised by your father, then all of God's children are raised by him. Then you're a bastard. He's not your father. Then are you bastards and not sons? And there's a lot of bastards. There are a lot of bastards. And a lot of them are in our churches. And they're mean. They're contentious. They're snarly. They're impossible to deal with. And they don't even know Christ as their Savior. They have a way of making you think they do, and perhaps in their deepest recess of their mind, they think they do. But they run off pastor after pastor after pastor. And they have an attitude of arrogance, an attitude of know-it-all, and they hurt the church terribly. Yet nothing ever happens to them. They live to be a ripe old age, live into their 90s, never seem to have any problems or any testings or any troubles, and they're bastards. Because the devil uses them in the church, and he's going to do everything he can to keep something from happening to them, and they destroy churches, they destroy pastors, they destroy the work of God. You say, well, it looks to me like he'd kill them. No, no. Because what they have waiting for them in hell is a whole lot worse than just taking their physical life. You say, Brother Michael Murray, you don't surely believe that. I do. Been around too long not to believe it. Now notice what he says next, because it's talking about raising his children. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Some of you had fathers that loved you, cared for you. When they saw you headed the wrong way, when they saw you headed for trouble because you were disobeying God's word, and they saw that you were setting yourself up for a tragic fall and a lot of unhappiness, they grounded you. If that didn't work, they ended up spanking you. And they got your attention, and you didn't like it. Your flesh didn't like it. You didn't like it one bit. But then years later, after you grew up, you were very thankful to that loving father. You think he really, a loving father doesn't want to spank his children. God knows I never wanted to spank mine. But he has to. Because if they disobey the word of God and establish a lifestyle pattern where they're not living for the Lord and they're doing things contrary to God, you have got to punish them. Now, I tried talking with them. I tried everything. But in the end, if they needed scourging, They got it. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, why didn't they all turn out perfect? Same reason you didn't turn out perfect. Same reason I didn't turn out perfect. Our obligation is to raise them in accordance with God's word. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Well, what did we do when they corrected us? Michael was a good example. I could talk to Tommy, and I could say, son, and a big old tear would roll down his cheek. He was repenting before I even knew what I was going to get him about. Michael? I'd talk to Michael. I'd say, what's this F on this report card? Oh, Brother McElmurray. Not Brother McElmurray. He said, oh, Dad. He said, that's a mistake, Dad. He said, let me explain it to you. And he'd start explaining everything, how the report cards got mixed up. Lying like a scalded dog. I used to call him Mr. Automatic Lie. He had a lie for everything. Well, I'd warn him about it. And then the next time, boom! That's all Michael ever understood. Did it work? Yeah. With some people, it won't work. You just keep on beating them. It doesn't work. But with Michael, it worked. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Tommy had a reverential fear of me. He knew that I meant what I said. Michael just wanted to put me to the test. And we gave them reverence. Michael gave me reverence. You know how to get, I could get him to get an A? This may sound fantastic to you, but it's true. I could talk to him about his grades and 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 give him all the reasons why one day he was going to be sorry. Great human reasoning and logic. Wouldn't do one bit of good. But when he brought home an F, another F, I laid it to him. Right on the backside. You know what I'd get next time? So help me, A or B. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, if that's the only way I'm going to get him, that's the way I'm going to get him. But he gave me reverence. I got his attention. We never expected a whole lot out of our kids. And I've been criticized by that for people, but if they brought home a C, we weren't unhappy. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you should have got them in there and make all A's. You go over to Arkansas Tech University and make a study on what happens to people that make all A's. They don't amount to a hill of beans, usually. Well, I made all A's. Look at me. I amounted to a hill of beans. So the people that make C's and B's and D's, they're the ones that turned out to be great business successes. Not the people that made all the A's. They're too busy kissing themselves on their hand for their great intelligence. So if our kids got C's, we were just perfectly happy. Now, if Michael gave me reverence when I spanked him, and if Tommy gave me reverence when I talked to him, and this is the way God the Father talks to you. He is your Father. And this is his communication to you. And he really honestly cares for you. And he says, now here's what you need to do. But you treat him sometimes like you treat your parents. Yeah, you know, he's just kind of old and he doesn't understand the modern day vernacular. But he knows what he's doing. And this is the way he tries to teach you after you become his child. And then sometimes if you won't listen and you just keep being rebellious, he will spank you. Shall we not much more be in submission to the Father of spirits and live? Why does it say and live? Now, I'm going to warn you about something. If you're a child of God, he's going to be long-suffering with you. I mean, he's going to put up with just about anything you do. Didn't say he'd like it, but he'd put up with it. But if you finally cross a threshold where you are an absolute detriment to him and his work on this earth, and you are doing past a certain threshold limit that only God knows of hurting his work, God will take your physical life and take you home early. And you better be aware of that. Does it frighten you? You ought to thank God it's that way. Because God has to be just to the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. And if you pass a certain threshold that God is aware of, he would be unjust to let you go any further. Now, I'm not one of these guys that goes around trying to figure out who's a bastard and who isn't. And but in the 58 years I've been here, and in many other churches, I've seen a lot of people that weren't bastards, that just gave the church fits. Many of them were deacons. They just gave the church fits. Mean people. Ran off preacher after preacher. And some of them died quite unexpectedly. There is a threshold value. And you better be aware of it. And as God's child, I don't want to do anything to defile this church, to hurt this church, or to cause this church grief. You say, well, that's because you're basically a good man, Brother Michael. No, it's because I have a reverential fear and respect of God. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. And I've talked about this before. Usually when I took the kids somewhere, I was Mr. Gunny Honcho. I'm in control or charge here. I want you to see that I'm a pastor and I'm a man who raises his children correctly. So a lot of my reason for chastening the children, for getting on to them and for doing what I did, it wasn't because I was a good father. I just wanted to put out the appearance that I was a good father. You say, oh, men aren't like that. You don't know much about men. And you don't know much about women. Women, when their kids go out and play in the yard, they don't want them to get dirty, because the woman next door will say, just look at those dirty kids out there. She doesn't take care of them. She doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. They're very conscious of what other women think. I got my training from imaging. I know how this works. And men, when they go somewhere with their kids, they want to be able to say, Joe, stop that. Joe stops it. Then you say, got that kid under control. You don't say that, but you think it. And the people that you took them there to be with, they say, boy, just look at that. Man, there's a man who knows how to raise kids. Don't tell me that never crossed your mind. So we chastened them after our own pleasure. Oh, they needed it. But sometimes we did it. We did the right thing. And our motivation wasn't all that pure. Well, if we did it, sometimes for the wrong reason, and we received their subjection, they were subjected to us, then we did it sometimes for the wrong reason, but he for our profit. God never had any motive in anything he's ever had done to you or allowed to happen to you. He's never had any motivation other than your profit. Hard to believe. Hard to believe, but it's true. He has never, 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 never allowed any of us to go through testing, through trial, through tribulation, so he could say, now that's my buddy. I've got him down there now. It was for our profit. It was for our benefit. He does everything for the right reason. That's why I respect him. That's why I love him. He doesn't make mistakes like fathers and mothers do. Why did he do it? That we might be partakers of his holiness. You know what that is? That's spiritual growth. That means you learn to do things for the right reason rather than the wrong reason. A man can go to a church and they can call him as pastor. And if he comes into that church, he's got one thing on his mind. Numbers, 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 numbers. And he gets on fire for the Lord and runs all over town and does everything that has become popular and works in getting a certain number of people on pews inside a building, his motive is wrong. If his motive is to go and preach God's word and teach God's word and to get people to be partakers of God's holiness and to make transformational changes in their lives, and he really wants to see God at work in their hearts and in their lives, he's got the right motive. You say, well, how do you know? By experience. When God first called me into the ministry, I thought what this was all about was just getting a lot of people inside a building and having them praise and worship God. And the more you grew, the more spiritual you were. I thought all that stuff. I was wrong. I was very, very, very wrong. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, maybe it's because you can't do it. Oh, come on. You've been here now with this church 28 years. You know what a loudmouth extrovert I am. You know how much guile and cleverness I have. I could pull all that stuff off with no problem. But I don't do it. Because I have a reverential respect from God, and because God taught me from His Word. Yes, I want you to pastor a church, but I want you to do it like the Word says. I'll tell you what has been my experience. I've known a lot of preachers that I like, respect, that started off like that. And after they went through nothing but absolute sheer horror from all those people they got inside that building, because a lot of them that were sitting there were bastards that never were saved in the first place, and a lot of them were disgruntled church members who were babes in Christ that didn't want to grow, and all they ever heard was salvation by grace secured the believer and Jesus is coming. They never heard about the need for the transformational change in their lives and attitude. They never heard that they needed to change. It was always the other people that needed to change, never them. And so they gave that poor man fits. I could make you a list, but go over here to the wall of them. Now you go and talk to them some 30 years after they've gone into the ministry, and they'll tell you, you've got to be able to teach and preach the truth to people, and they have to be saved. But you better take time and teach them, and you better take time and get them to understand how God deals with them. You know, a lot of people don't even know this. Out there, a lot of people have no idea that what I just told you, and what I told you is the truth about God's dealing with. They don't know how God deals with them. Every time they get in trouble, they run to God. Every time they need somebody buried, they come to church. Every time they need somebody married, they come to church. Every time they need something, they run to God. They don't really understand what God's trying to do with them. Do you understand what God's trying to do with you? Do you understand He wants you to grow up spiritually? I'm your pastor, and I'm not preaching at you. He wants me to grow up spiritually. The other day I was down singing. Oh, holy me. And this girl at the checkout counter, and I got irritated. Oh, I didn't say anything mean or snarly, but I just sulked, wanting to kill her. You say, well, that's the wrong attitude, brother. I know it is. I need to change. I should not have done that. You say, how do you know? The Lord. You say, what stopped you? The Bible said that when you get angry, don't let it turn into wrath. I got angry. That was wrong. But I didn't pick her up and throw her down on her head in the floor. I just thought about it. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all have to be able to grow up. We want everybody else to grow up to be like us. That's crazy. I don't want to be like you. I want to be like him. And I don't want to be like me either. Some of you like yourselves. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you're supposed to have a positive attitude and like yourself. If you like yourself, then pray tell me, what would you ever need to change for? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you just don't understand the positive attitude. I heard it the other day on one of these religious programs, and they teach it at school. And a child needs to have a positive attitude. You give a child a complete positive attitude, and he doesn't need anybody but himself. You give a child the truth about the Lord and God, and he'll run to him all his life. You say, well, he'll be a weakling. Oh, no. No, he'll be running to somebody that's the strongest in the universe. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Lord, have mercy. When I was in seminary going through and I was working, I was dry. I was working at the post office. I'd get out of the seminary. I'd run home. I'd get out of the seminary. I'd run home, run over and start carrying routes that mail was left for that they didn't have time to deliver. Then along about 7 o'clock, I'd get in a truck and I'd run all over Little Rock picking up boxes, and I'd run home that night, and then I'd study till about 1 o'clock in the morning. Then I'd get up the next morning and go to seminary, and I went through that down there for years. And all this time, things aren't going too well. And I've got seven kids, seven children, and a wife to support. And I'm having to work about a 50-hour work week, and I'm having to go to school in the mornings. And we got down to one can of beans, just about. And we were just desperate. And it wasn't fun. It was grievous. And I kept thinking, Lord, I've surrendered. I've done what you wanted. I've just given up. I've said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do. I got thinking about it, and I thought, well, this is what he wants you to do. And I told him I'd do whatever he wanted, but I sure didn't like the testing. Nevertheless, afterward it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You were fortunate I was tested, because I, like most seminary students, wanted to have a great big church, go to it, and like sort of like what is that? The land of let's pretend, and go there, and they'd have wonderful deacons, 120 members or more, a beautiful choir. Oh, it was just going to be wonderful. But by the time I got through all this, I was prepared for you. Nine people in this church were regularly attending, and Anna Mae Sills was one of them. When I came here, I had seven children, and six of them were saved. So the church attendance doubled. And for the first time in the history of the church, the pastor had enough votes where they couldn't run him off. And the pastor had an income from the government where they couldn't starve him out. Lord knows, I wanted to leave here so bad you could taste it. But I didn't. And by the grace of God, I went through that test. Well, hopefully it made me a better pastor. And after it's all over, it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Honestly believe Anna loves me. And honestly believe that Rosie does. I realize that there are certain things about me you don't particularly like, maybe. I understand that. Well, there's some things about you I don't like, too. How do you like that? But the truth of the matter is, we have a concern for one another, a love for one another. Some of the most miserable people on this church roll are people that have never learned how to love anybody but themselves, never been able to actually have any interest in the welfare of others other than themselves, and they're completely unhappy. There is no question in my mind that if I needed your help, you would give it. And I hope there's no question in your mind that if you needed help, I would give it. Now, I'm not the greatest visitor in the world. I don't beat a path out to your door and have little chit-chats with you. You may think I should. But if you need me, I'm there. And I believe if I need you, I'm there. So see, this is a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Look what God gave me. I honestly love every one of you. Those aren't just words. I really honestly do. And I like it. This is a very peaceful church. It's a very wonderful church. You say, well, what happened? Well, when people come here that don't like it, they eventually leave. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's horrible. No, that's good. Because the church is supposed to be in harmony. The church is not supposed to change to meet the attitude of other people. The minority in the church is supposed to change to meet the spiritual capabilities of the majority, provided it's a spiritual church. So I have now a wonderful deal here. I have a marvelous, wonderful deal. I don't think any one of you here would ever do anything to hurt me. I honestly, truly believe that. And I certainly would not do anything to hurt you. That's rare in a church. You may think it's not rare, but you go to some other church and stay there long enough and you'll find out there's an undercurrent and a chain that goes behind the scenes that they talk about the pastor, they talk about the pastor's wife, they talk about one another. And it's nothing but a beehive of chatter and hypocrisy. I thank God for the test, because I tell you, and there may be more. You say, will you be mad? Oh, no. If need be. Isaac was a man who didn't go through a lot of tests. Isaac had some testing during his lifetime, but it appeared to be minor and seldom compared to that received by his father and son, his father being Abraham, his son being Jacob. And he always seemed to be delivered quickly from each testing. This is a good place to stop. We'll stop right here, and then we'll just start off, Lord willing, next Sunday on Isaac. And we'll start right there, Lord willing.